All right, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Probably most of you have ever heard of the little comic routine with Abbott Costello, who's on first. Well, today we're going to do a little variation on that. It's who's first. Who's first? And there's a great section in chapter 6 of Matthew. And we're going to start in verse 19, but we're going to pay attention to some things concerning the keys to how the word interprets itself. You know, the keys to how the word interprets itself is vital. And if you don't stay sharp on that, you can be misled. You can be tricked. We're so fortunate to have been taught what the keys are to how the word interprets itself. So, first of all, who are the Gospels written to? Do you know?
Everybody.
Everybody. They were written long after Jesus Christ was on the earth, and they were written pretty much after the church epistles. They are written generally to everyone to describe and tell about the life of Jesus Christ and who how he came, how he was crucified, and how he was resurrected. It explains what he accomplished or what he did while he was on earth. His ministry, his earthly ministry, was specifically at the time he was here to Israel. But as you go through and read in the Gospels, when you see certain things, sometimes he's speaking to them, but it may be referring to another time, another administration, another age, because he speaks of the future many times. So as you read through the Gospels, you have to be careful about who he's speaking to whom he's addressing, and of whom it is true. If it's true of you, you know, sometimes when we teach, we go and we look at Psalms, for instance, or Proverbs. And they are many times general, and they are many times applicable to everyone at any time. You know, one of the things we look at is how to raise kids. Most of what we know about raising kids comes from Proverbs, or a lot of it. Same thing with marriage. A lot of it's from the Old Testament. So here in the Gospels, we're going to start in verse 19. And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So, don't make any deposits in the banks of earth. It's not what it's talking about, is it? This is in Orientalism, and treasures would be things that you hold dear, things that you care about, things that you treasure. It doesn't necessarily have to be material things, does it? But it could be. But really what it's talking about is things that you treasure in your mind, that you hold dear in your mind, in your heart. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt," which refer to fear and worry, or doubt and worry, "and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And who's in heaven? God, right? When you see God used like this, it's referring not to a place really, but who dwells there. It's referring to God, figure of speech. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if your heart's in heaven, that's where you'll be. Physically? No, but that's where your mind is. It's in heavenly places. It's, you know, godly. It's holding godly thoughts, godly things. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Again, is this literal or figurative? It's figurative, right? If the light of the body is the eye. Now, that's a physical thing, right? When you look with your physical eyes, it lets in light. That's how we see things. When we see an image, what do we see? We really see the reflection of light off that image. That's what gives us definition, shadowing, colors, everything. Depth, all that stuff. It's the reflection of light. You guys that take art classes know that, right? It's all about the reflection of light. If therefore thine eye be single or whole, thy whole body shall be full of light. And context would say, what's it talking about? Where is your treasure to be in heaven? What do you be looking at? God. God is light, right? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how can light be darkness? It can't, can it? They're opposite. Darkness is the absence of light. So what's it saying? If the light that's in you is not, if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? Pretty amazing. Okay, verse 24. So he gets through that part. So we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're to let the light into our lives by looking to God. Okay? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wow. No man can serve two masters. The word serve is the verb form of doulos. Whenever you see the word serve in the Bible, you have to know what the word is. In this case, the Greek word is doulos or douleo. It means to serve or be a slave to. But a doulos was a particular kind of slave. He was a slave that decided to be a slave by his own free will. He decided to commit his life to a master. And then you can read in the Old Testament where they would take an awl and they would drive a hole and put a ring in his ear, which would designate him as a doulos, and he would be committed to that master for life. And then he would be the best, absolute best servant or slave he could be to that master. Okay? Wasn't like being enslaved by force, but it was a free will decision. So it says, no man can be a slave to two masters or serve two masters. Be a committed servant to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is what? It's could be wealth or riches or what you rely on. You know, what's important in your life materially. See, you cannot be a committed servant to God and be a committed servant to mammon. That's what it's talking about, right? Two masters. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, yet what for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Well, so you should just not concern yourself about food or clothing or shelter. Never give it another it to you and that's or slave to, right? That's the context. The context is you're not to be a slave to what you eat or what you dress yourself or how you what your house is like. You're not to be a slave to it. It's not what you're committed to. Because it says in other places, if you don't work, you don't eat. So you have to give some thought to it, don't you? Pretty cool. The thought here, that means don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety about. A little different than just having thought. Okay? You're not to be anxious about food, clothing. A person's life is not really defined by what they wear. Or something like that. No, it's not. If you don't dress in the best of clothing and all that, that doesn't make you a bad person, does it? And if you have the best clothing in the world and everything is custom made for you, best quality materials to the person. No, I mean, you ever see pictures of John Gotti with his silk suits and all that stuff? Didn't make him a good person, did it? Or what you eat. You know, there was a book one time in the 70s, You Are What You Eat. Well, you know, physically maybe. But if you eat a lot of corn, you're not going to turn into an ear of corn. It may make you healthier for a while, a short while. So, take no thought for what you can eat. Do we understand what's written here? Yeah, we understand it. And we understand a little bit about the figures of speech, and we understand a couple places we have to understand what the words are meaning, but once that's cleared up, you just look in a concordance, you can understand what it's meaning. So, who's he speaking to here? Well, you have to go back to chapter 5, and he's speaking to disciples, and he's speaking to multitudes in Israel. So that's who he's speaking to, that's to whom it's addressed. But of whom is it true? It's true of us too, isn't it? Yes. We're not to be committed slaves to what we eat or what we wear or how we have our house or the physical. You know, we have to take thought for it. We work, we plan, it says in the word we're to have a proper or pleasing appearance. We're not to be wacky in our appearance. Things like that. It says we're to be thankful for the food we eat, but we're to work. It says we're to work so that we have, so we can give to others. Oh, it's, you have to take thought, but you're not to be anxious about it. You're not to worry about it. You're not to be fearful concerning those things. Let's hold your place there. Go to 1 Peter. We're coming right back to this. Almost right back. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The first word care there is that same word as thought. To be, you know, all your anxieties. All those things that you're anxious about, cast it upon him. And it's in the context of being humble before God, you know, knowing that God has the answers, not you. And then it goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, or believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, we're not to be anxious. We're to trust God. We're to look to God. You know, we're to take care of the stuff that we have. We're supposed to be good stewards, aren't we? That takes some thought. You know, if you just drove your car around endlessly and never changed the oil, well, God will take care of it. What would happen if you didn't take thought for it? You wouldn't have one very long, would you? It would destroy it. We're to be good stewards of things. If you just took your clothes and threw it into a corner and never washed them or pressed them, what would your clothes look like after a while? You'd run out after a while, I would assume. You wouldn't just keep buying new ones. If you did, you'd run out of money. So you have to take thought for these things, but you're not to be anxious about them, and you are to be good stewards. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. That word careful is that same word care or thought. It means anxious, overly concerned. Don't be overly concerned or anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're peaceful, you're not anxious. If you're anxious, you're not peaceful. They're mutually exclusive. How do you like that? Okay, Matthew. Back to Matthew. Let's read verse 25 again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We'd all agree to that, wouldn't we? Animals are clothed with fur or whatever they have, which is perfect for their environment, and they get food. Would you want to live like an animal? It's a dog's life. Very exciting. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Sure. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, what's the context? The context is overly or totally committed to be a doulos, to be a slave. That's the context. That's how he started out. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to clothing, food, raiment, all those different things. Wherefore, take no thought. Wherefore, do not be anxious. Do not be overly concerned. Do not be a committed slave to. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what you have need of. And if you do what God says, he'll take care of you. What he says. Then it goes on to say, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we're already righteous, and we're already part of the kingdom of God. But are we to endeavor to put God into our life every day? Sure we are. We're to be committed to God. We're to God first. This is really about priorities. You know, sometimes people go through life without priorities. You know what happens when you have a priority? You never get anything done. Or the things that you really want to do in the you know what, because you didn't take care of them. Most important. You have to have priorities. Our Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The last chapter, which is 12. Verse 13. Now, chapter 12 is, you know, if you understand some of the Orientalisms, it's just a description of life. Being young and then growing old. So it says in verse 1, remember how thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In when the day the keepers of the house shall tremble. See, in the beginning he's talking about remember your youth when nothing bothered you and you weren't worried about anything and, you know, every day was beautiful and so on and so forth. And then he talks about growing old and how your keepers of the house shall tremble, meaning your knees start to shake. Because they can no longer carry the weight of your body. Probably because you gained a lot of weight. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. You know, you lose your teeth. You can't eat solid food anymore. And they look out of the windows, be darkened, meaning, you know, you can't see as well as you used to. Right? So on and so forth. Then we get down to verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my sons, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is weariness of the flesh. And certainly if you go to Barnes & Noble, there's never-ending supply of books coming out all the time. And there's always another self-help book. And there's always a new answer to life. And there's always another miracle diet. And there's always another something, right? Of making many books there is no end. Of much study and weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter is all of life. Fear God. Respect God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we are to be truly committed to. Respecting God and keeping His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's the meaning of life. That's what we're supposed to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, it says in, what does it say in Timothy? All scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, we're righteous because we're born again, but we are to live righteously. We are to pursue living righteously. You see? According to God's word. Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. So, Jesus Christ is speaking to those people. He was, what? He was putting the focus on God. He was instructing them, hey, put God first. Apparently, they needed to have some direction. They had a lot of religion. They didn't necessarily have a lot of God. They didn't have a lot of focus on God. You know, what's a priority? A priority is setting in order what's most important or most necessary. That's what a priority is. Priority mail. All right, what does that mean? Gets it there fast. It gets put to the front of the line. We have to prioritize. You know, do you pray every day? Do you spend time with God? Do you read His Word? Do you set time for God? Do you set aside a portion for God? in everything that you have and do. First, not second or third, but first. Matthew 22, verse 36. This guy says to Jesus Christ, one of the Pharisees, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. Pretty simple. Let's go to Psalms 84. Psalm 84. You know, if you get up and yesterday, I had a day off and I had a lot of things to do, a lot of errands to run, a lot of things to take care of. So what did I do? I just went helter-skelter. No. I made a list of the things I needed to do to get done. Things that were most important. I had to fix my dryer vent. I was number one. I was number one on the list yesterday. Friday, it was Andrew cutting the grass. I made the priority for him. And then I helped him a little bit. Not a lot. Okay. But God's supposed to be first. You know why cutting the grass is important? Because when you guys showed up today, the house looked nice. Just, you know, it's a representative of God, right? It represents God, you know. We're to take care of things decent and in order. Keep things nice. Psalm 84, verse 9. "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. You know, one day of life in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. You know, there's an old saying, if you play golf, a bad day on the golf course is better than a good day at work. Well, a day with God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'd rather be a slave, just a doorman in God's house than to be the chief CEO of General Motors. I'd rather serve God than do anything else. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." You know, when you trust in God, you're putting him first. When you're trusting in God, you're committed to him. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." You know, that's the psalmist, or David actually is the psalmist here. He says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." Not, you know, just half-heartedly. Not just, you know, to make a show of it. But with his whole heart. With his whole heart. You know, when you pray, you pray with your whole heart, or you just pray because you're supposed to? Is it obligatory? Or do you do it because you want to? And when you thank him, do you really thank him, or are you just saying it because that's what you're supposed to do? When you say amen, what's amen supposed to mean? It's supposed to mean this is what's supposed to be. This is it. God is God, and he brings to pass. Thus shall it surely be. That's what amen means. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Meaning, you know, all the phony gods, forget it. God's the God of gods. He's it. "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." What a great God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We did all that so we could read the first verse of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Because it probably make a little more sense. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what? What's a sacrifice? Did you ever think about what a sacrifice is? It's giving up something, isn't it? In the Old Testament, they were to give a sacrifice. The sacrifice was to be without blemish. It was supposed to be a perfect animal, as much as they could possibly tell. So they got a lamb of the first year, or a bullock, or a goat. And it was to be without blemish, no physical deformities of any kind, or any, you know, scars or blemishes of any sorts. And then what did they do with that animal? They killed it. That's a pretty big commitment, isn't it? I mean, you can't take it back once you kill it. And once you burn it, that's it. So you've given the full measure of commitment when you give that animal as a sacrifice. So here it says, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to serve God as committed ones, without reservation, not taking it back. When we decide to do things for God, we're to do them. When we're to live for God, we're to live for God. Not half-heartedly, but totally, with commitment. You know, can you be sort of a parent? You can, but it doesn't really work too well, does it? Can you be sort of married? No, it doesn't work too well. You have to be committed to it for it to work well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to close there. Thought this was a great little section here. Okay, chapter 7, verse 19. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Referring to Israel and Gentiles, right? Israel was called in the circumcision of Abraham. That was the sign that they were God's chosen people. And the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And so, once Jesus Christ came, circumcision meant nothing and uncircumcision meant nothing. But keeping of the commandments of God, and that's an ellipsis meaning that's what counts. Circumcision means nothing and uncircumcision means nothing, but what does mean something is keeping God's word. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called or was called. Art thou called a servant, a doulos, a bondslave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called free is Christ's servant. It used to be a little saying, the more you are committed to Jesus Christ, the freer you are. If you're a slave for Christ, you're free. That's what it's talking about. The more you're committed to God and Jesus Christ, the freer you become in your life. Pretty great. You are bought with a price, be ye not servants or douloses of men. cannot serve God and mammon. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. We are called to sonship. And we're called to serve God and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do. And that takes commitment. It takes the commitment of a doulos. If you ever notice, you know, in the Gospels and in Acts, the word disciple is used. It's never used in the church epistles. Because a disciple is simply a disciplined follower. A doulos goes beyond that. A doulos is committed for life. He'll never give up. He'll never stop. And he is more disciplined and more committed than a disciple. So, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you that we don't have to take any thought, but that we can just look to you and rely on you, for we are committed servants of your word and to the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for calling us to the great calling wherewith you've called us, and that we can walk with you and talk with you every day, and that we can see your mighty arm bared for us, and that we can see the greatness of your word and your love come to pass in our lives. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and the great price he paid, and that we look to him as the head of the body, and that his example is supreme in our life and in our walk. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.